fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
We're going to pray and let the Lord bless. Father, I really, at this very moment, really love what you're doing. Not because everything's sunny, it's just good to see your goodness, dear Father. Strengthen us for the times when the sun doesn't shine. Give us the courage to stand strong. And we want to ask that you just open our minds to your reading in the book of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying the book of Romans, the last two Sabbaths and this Sabbath, and we discussed really seeing the beauty of Jesus on the cross through the gospel. Romans 2 had to come before he could go any further in giving the understanding of the gospel. He had to go through Romans 2. Because in Romans 2, we see a big deterrent of the gospel. Before he could get to Romans 4 and 5 and 8 and 12, you have to go through Romans 2. And is it any different for us today? Revelation 14, 6. There's another call for the church to accept, receive, and spread the gospel. We need to go through Romans 2 to really fully understand Revelation 14, 6, when it says, and the everlasting gospel spread to all the world. That's our mission. We need to go to Romans 2. So let's just take a moment. Let's set the stage. How did the church of Romans 2 get there? How did it get there? The only thing biblically I can see is that during Pentecost, lots of people from all over the place came to the Passover. And guess who was there? There were Jews and proselytes from Rome. And they came back to their synagogues and their places of worship, expressing faith in Jesus. And so that's how the Christian community started in Rome. No apostle from the 12 started that church. It was people that were from Rome, went to the Passover, and they came back expressing that faith. And then what happened is, as their congregation grew, because when you really accept Jesus, there's one thing that you have to do. You spread them. You spread the news all over the place. There was a decree that was given by one of the emperors who did not like Jews. And Priscilla and Aquila got wrapped up into this, and this decree was, Jews got to leave Rome. That's not how it was worded, but that's how I'm going to say it. Got to leave Rome right now. And so Priscilla and Aquila and all the Jews from the Roman congregation, they had to leave. So that just left Gentile Christians. And Gentile Christians were not so zealous, perhaps, for all the traditions of the law. So there was a split in the early Roman congregation between the Jewish faith, the Jewish Christian followers, and the Gentile Christian followers. There's a split in the early church. But even with that split, look what Paul says in Romans 1:8. It's on the notes. It's also in your Bible. Imagine that. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, even though there was some sort of tension in that local congregation. Their faith was spread all over. Like, they heard about what was happening in the room. Is there a tension in the Adventist church today? Do you think there's a split? The beautiful thing is, in the Roman congregation, even though that there was a split, their faith still spread throughout the whole world. I'm not justifying the split, but God can work in amazing ways. One of the reasons why there was a split was because there was a gospel deterrent in the church. To illustrate, I grew up in the church when I was 19. That's when I was born again, 19. And I came into the church through a very conservative and wonderful sector of the church, Mission College of Evangelism, Luis Torres, my mentor. And he trained me to make Matthew 28, 18 through 20 to be my life verse. And so I got spreading the gospel right away, and I got trained to share, to do Bible studies, and I started accepting like all the different parts of the church, and I accepted like, we don't want to listen to crazy music, and we don't want to dress in a crazy way, and we want to eat because God made our bodies. We want to eat all the good things, and so I just kind of accepted these things. I saw them in the Bible, and so I said I'd follow it. Accepted styles of worship, and I accepted these things. And then after 6 years of Bible work, God kept giving me these messages through friends and through mentors. Elder Gallimore said, you know, it would be really good if you went to Andrews University. But my friends, you don't want to go to Andrews because of they list all these things that Andrews is bad for. Typically, in very conservative areas, they're very critical of institutions. I don't know if you ever noticed that. That's typical. And so I had this like mixed emotion. I have people like Elder Gallimore and mentors saying, you really need to go to Andrews. And then I have other people like my brother, which is ironic because now he's a PhD student at Andrews, but he would say, you don't want to go there because of blah, blah, blah. Because they do this, and because they teach this, and because of, and so, but God's leading was so strong, and I can say, praise the Lord, he led me to Andrews because one of the best gifts I could ask for, I found her there. But we won't say any names. And so I got there, and so I got to class. I went to some of the worship settings. And I already had the glasses of bitterness on. And so with the glasses of bitterness on, everything was negative now. And so when some of the religion students weren't following the standard that I think they should follow, I told them. And when teachers said things that I didn't agree with, I told them. And when the worship didn't go the way I wanted to, or the music didn't go the way I wanted to, I told them. And sooner or later, I got back the word that I was the critical one. I was negative. Have you ever been around people like that? Praise the Lord, the deacons didn't put any lemon juice in that baptistry. But it seemed like I was baptized by lemon juice with a couple doses of citric acid in there. That first year of Andrews University, I was hypersensitive to all the wrongs that I could see. Do you know what? If you want to see something wrong, you will find it. You will find something wrong in every school. Even at Mission College of Evangelism, you could find something wrong. You could find something wrong in any of the conservative schools. And of course, you could find something wrong in the liberal schools. That's how we think. It just kind of soured my experience. Did you know that if you wanted to find something wrong at Great Lakes Adventist Academy, you'll probably find something wrong with Great Lakes Adventist Academy. And did you know that if you want to find something wrong with Pastor Gibbs, I probably already proven it to you today. If we have the negative lens on, we will always find something wrong with somebody. Someone walks into the church, if we have the critical lenses on, we'll find something wrong with them. That's just how we're wired. This is part of the gospel deterrent. A critical and judgmental mindset. But the thing is, I can justify it. I went to Mission College of Evangelism. I did Bible work. I've led souls to Christ. I know the doctrines. And so I could justify my critical nature by my experience of serving the Lord. So it was justified. So I could be critical. And I have experience to tell you that it's valid. My critiques are true, which even poisoned me even more. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. There was, when the Jews came back, the Jewish Christians, and they were faithful. They were devout. They knew the Bible. When they came back, after Claudius made that decree, the Jewish Christians come back to their congregation, and all of a sudden it's very, very Gentile-esque. What happened? Paul needs to address this before he can reveal the gospel. Because critical people will never experience the gospel the way it should be experienced. Negative people, bitter-faced people, will not appreciate the gospel the way it should be. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. That tells me right there that there's a group of people who are hypersensitive. And they're judging. And what are they judging about? You read Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32, and there's a whole list that gives them reasons to judge. You have, in verse 9, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are even whisperers. That's how bad they are. They whisper about people. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. And so they had evidence to judge and condemn the world around them. These are these rotten Gentiles. They're no good. Kind of like me when I went to Andrews University. Extra critical. They just rained on everyone's day. They did. And so they have this list. They have a wrong detector sheet. And so whenever they see a group of people all immoral, I'm not immoral. Ha. And they just have the standard. Normally, what conservatives do is if I don't struggle with a thing, that becomes a standard. So homosexuality becomes an issue because I don't struggle with it. So I can lift up the sins of homosexuality, but I don't struggle with it. Or alcohol. Or, you know, you could just go through all these lists of things that, but what about, you know what's worse than homosexuality and alcoholism? You know what's worse than that? The P word, I just heard it. Pride. Because pride goes undetected as a terrible sin in the face of the kingdom of heaven. And every critical person struggles with pride. Now, Paul and Jesus agree on this. I'll look at this in Matthew 7, verse 1 through 3. Okay. Why is pride and self-righteousness and these things, why is that the greatest gospel deterrent? Matthew, Jesus' words here, agrees with what Paul said in Romans 2. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? The plank is pride. The speck is an outward action in your brother's. Pride is a big issue here. And we do it in Adventism. We judge the book by the cover. My first time in Adventist church, way back in 2000, it was Revelation Promises Hope. They got a new church and they changed the name, but for me, it's always Revelation Promises Hope. It started from the David Asherick series in 2000. And my brother and several other people, Chad Cruiser, went to that series and they're still in the work. Pretty amazing. So my brother invites me to the church and special music, which was wonderful special music today. And do you know what people do after they hear music, typically? They clap. And so my friend, my late friend, Tyler Slaughter and myself, we clapped. I didn't know that that was horrendous. A lady was sitting in front of me, and she turned around with a facial expression of daggers. And she softly but with authority barked at me. We don't clap here. Stop it. Welcome to the lovely Seventh-day Adventist Church. Welcome. My first experience. When my brother witnessed that, oh mercy, he was hot under the collar. He finally got his rebellious younger brother to church. And he's just happy. He doesn't care if I clap. He doesn't care if I cartwheel. He's just happy that this drug addict is in church. And then, what are you doing? Now, it could have been done differently. Oh, after the service, the lady could have came up to me and said, what's your name? Oh, Jacob, nice to meet you. Did you notice that when you clap, that no one else clapped around you? Wasn't that weird? Yeah, why? Well, let me tell you. Option B would have probably been a lot better. Option A, not very attractive. Sometimes in conservative thinking, if we're not careful, the ogre can come out. And we can scare people away from church. We don't know people's stories. We don't know where they came from. We don't know what kind of hurts they're in. We shouldn't judge the book by its cover. Let's get to know the contents of the book, and then we'll probably make way better judgments. Romans 2, church. The very righteous ones in that church, they had a problem with being critical. Let's go back to Romans 2. Romans 2, verses 1. Therefore, you are an excusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, according to those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's revealing to them, before you can go down this path of understanding the gospel, you need to let go of your critical spirit. We've been preaching the gospel since 1844. Do you think some of us, some of the church, we haven't got past having a critical spirit? I never had that critical spirit before I went to Andrews. But when we start talking about institutions and people, when we start blasting people without even experiencing it, we're training people's minds to be critical. We do that with, if a preacher doesn't agree with me, or if someone's teaching on the other side of the tracks, we demonize them, even in the church. That doesn't seem to be the right attitude. I was in a meeting at Andrews, and I was on the student body in the religious department, and one of my friends was also kind of negative with me, and we would always point out the problems. You know, people are critical. If you made them into animals, they're like porcupines. Or if you're going to Australia, they're echidnas. Echidnas just are like porcupines, but they have a pouch. Kind of fun. Families, if you want a fun activity with your kids, look at echidnas on the internet after church and have a nature lesson. Pretty fun. That was a commercial break, so that bought me 5 more minutes of a sermon. And so we brought up all these issues, and one of the teachers says, you know, you're right. We have problems. But you know what makes it really bad? You never offer yourself to be the solution. So a critical nature, easily to point out problems, but they'll never want to be the solution. And so in church, if you find yourself always pointing out the problems, but you're never willing to be the solution, you're actually a worse problem. That's a hard statement, but I believe it's true. Because nobody wants to be around someone who's pointing out all the problems. Be the solution. And so let's go to Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? So what's happening in the Roman congregation? There's people who are pointing. They're other-centered, right? They're supposed to be other-centered. No, they're not other-centered at all. Why are they pointing at other people? To make themselves look better. And so the focus is wrong from the get-go. The next illustration, you got the dollar sign equals cents. They're taking the character of God and they're cheapening it. What does it say in verse 4? They're despising the riches of his character. They're despising his character. When we set ourselves as judges and critical of other people without offering solutions, without having the Spirit of Christ that we're willing to die for them, we're cheapening God's character. Because what we're doing is we're displaying to the world a God who condemns and is judgmental. It says here, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, kindness, the very nature of God, forbearance, willing to put up with nonsense? Are you happy that God was willing to put up with your nonsense all these years? Are you happy that God is so patient with you that he doesn't enforce the penalty of his law right away? He's good. He's kind. He's forbearing with me. Even in my critical spell, he's long-suffering. So when we're critical, you're giving a picture of a wrong picture of God. The next one is the Jonah effect. You make it very difficult for repentance to happen. Now remember Jonah, he traveled to Nineveh and then he preached. What did he want? What did Jonah really want? He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. And then Jonah, when they repented, he hated it because he was critical. He wanted them to be destroyed. When we're critical, we don't want repentance in other people. We don't really want to see them changed. And more than that, repentance can't happen in our own heart. Did it happen in Jonah's heart? We don't know. The book kind of ends with no conclusion of what happened to Jonah. And that's what it says in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, the character of God, leads you to repentance? That's the Jonah effect. When we're critical, we don't want to see people change. And the last one, when we're critical and when we're judgmental, we take the rightful judge off the throne and we put ourselves on the throne. And what spirit is that? That's the spirit of the Antichrist. When we're overly judgmental and critical towards one another, we are practicing what the Antichrist wants to do. Let's go to verse 5. And when we focus on others, cheapen God's character, resist repentance, and sit on the throne of judgment, this is what happens to us. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, stubborn and unrepentant, stubborn as a mule, won't turn around. But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so this conservative Roman congregation, these people in their judgmental attitude, they were just storing more and more wrath up. But they were doing it in their lens of, this is what I need to do. I'm called to call people out. That's what I need to do. So verse 6 and verse 11 say one thing. God's judgment is fair. Verse 6 says, who will render to each one according to his deeds fair. Verse 11 says, for there is no partiality with God. His judgment is fair. It's interesting to read 7 through 10. 7 and 10 are very positive. 8 and 9 are very negative. So let's kind of read it. So he renders each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for. So there's a group of people who realize, now what happens is, when I want to feel good, I can do two things. I can look at you all and see all the faults in you. Oh, okay, I see some faults. And I judge on that standard that I create. I'm like, oh, it makes me feel better. Gets me a little bit higher. Oh, I look over here. Oh, man, there's some really real problems over here. That makes me feel better. Oh, and over here, oh, man, I got some serious issues with them. And it makes me feel better. That's one way we can try to do it. But according to what Paul says, it's a bad plan. It's a very bad plan. Or I can do what verse 7 says, by a continual search. Because I realize that if I'm honest with myself, if I stop focusing on pointing my finger at you and I look at my heart, then I can see there's nothing good here. And I've already concluded that there's nothing good there. Then I'm searching. Look a little higher. I see Jesus. It says in verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek. They realize inside there's nothing. They realize on earth there's nothing. They're seeking for what? They're seeking for glory. There's one man who's lived a completely glorious life. That's Jesus Christ. Continue to search. We call people who are searching for Jesus seekers because they're searching for glory, honor. When Jesus came as Son, he honored his Father. And he lived a life of honoring his Father. And then there's that moment when he says, Father, I don't want to do your will. Pass this cup from me. He lived a glorious life, but he honored his Father's will to the cross and immortality. When you see the glorious man and you see him honor his Father to the death, and then you see him resurrect to immortality, then you have found a solution from being critical. In the Mount of Blessings, 128, he who looks often upon the cross of Calvary, remembering that his sins placed the Savior there, will never try to estimate the degree of his guilt in comparison with that of others. He will not climb upon the judgment seat to bring accusation against another. Listen to this. There can be no spirit of criticism or self-exaltation on the part of those who walk in the shadow of the cross. I'm going to reread that last part. There can be no spirit of criticism or self-exaltation on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. You want to know the simple fix of a critical spirit? You look for glory, you find Jesus. You look for honor, you see him respond to the Father's wishes. You see immortality at the resurrection. You dwell there, and then you see humanity the way God sees them. You go on to verse 8. But those who are self-seeking, he's appealing now to the critical ones, because people who are critical are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. The truth is following the man who shows glory, honor, and immortality. But they would rather obey unrighteousness, their own standard of righteousness that makes them feel okay. I dress this way, I eat this way. And it makes them feel better. Now, I'm not dogging on what we should eat and how we should dress. That's not the point. I'm dogging on how we view other people with it. And so what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first, and also the Greek. God judges fairly. Moving on to verse 10, but glory and honor. Jesus, the sinless, glorious one, the one who follows the fifth commandment, honor your father to the death. Jesus did, and peace. You know, when we follow that man, critical people can't really have peace. They can't. It just doesn't happen. My first year at Andrews, no peace. For there is no partiality with God. He judges fairly. We're like light bulbs. Some of us just began their Christian walk, and they're like a 60-watt light bulb. Some of us have been journeying on for 60 years. They're like a 200-watt light bulb. When you put them in the room together, can you see the difference? When you put them outside on a sunny day, can you see the difference? No. Jesus is like the sun. And his watts are out of this world. And when we spend time with Jesus, we realize there's no reason to condemn people. So my second year at Andrews over the summer, I went to Petra in Israel and I worked for the art department, so I had a lot of alone time, and God told me something. He says, Jacob, you've been kind of negative, haven't you? What do you mean? He filled in the blanks for me. Jacob, did you know there is no perfect school? Jacob, did you know that I called you here to be a good influence? I didn't call you here to point out people's wrongs and point out the teacher's wrongs. I called you here to edify and influence and befriend and help this school. My second year, I had a change of perspective. I was happy to be there. And I tell you what, Andrews greatly assisted my journey in pastoral ministry. Some people say you don't need a religious education to be a pastor. That's true for some, but it's not true for everybody. Everybody has a different journey and different walk. But boy, I got a degree, but I got something way better. And if I was negative, I don't know if my wife would have wanted was attracted to me. God cured me. Helped me realize if you point something out in the shadow of the cross, you're going to have a self-sacrificial spirit to make it better. to improve upon it. So if you see, if you're critical of the school across the street or the school up the hill, and you just point your finger and say they're bad, they're bad, they're bad, and you're not willing to die for that school, then you don't know the Christian message. Be a help. Be a solution. But before we can, we got to go to the cross and see who we really are. Simple. If we can't graduate Romans 2, we won't understand the everlasting gospel. Do you want to make strides? Because critical waves come through, and we can bite it like Eve bit the apple. Or we can put it to the side and say, Lord, give me the cross. Help me be the solution. If you found yourself being overly critical, which can happen in waves of the Christian experience, the remedies at the cross. There's a book that will bring you there. If you find yourself being convicted during the sermon that maybe you've been way too negative over the church, over the Adventist church in general or something, God is telling you, turn to Matthew 26, 27, and 28 and read it there and linger with the words of God. Because continuing in a negative spirit is going to deter the gospel's progress in changing our hearts. And I tell you what, I want a gospel-focused church who loves every aspect of the gospel, of its justification and sanctification, and we look for glorification. The gospel's all of it. Some of you may have been convicted about baptism. We're living in perilous times. Pestilence is one of the signs of the times. Jesus is coming soon. If you haven't been baptized, grab a card, fill out your name, put it in one of the boxes. Put your contact in there. Make sure I can contact you. We're not living in a time where waiting is really going to be an option shortly. Now is the time. Let's pray. Father, transform us. It's very easy to pick on pet sins that are not my pets. Lord, we talked about pride and critical nature. It probably comes way too close to the heart, all of us. And you're telling us if we can't go to the cross and if we're not willing to let go, because I think being critical can be an addiction, if we're not willing to let that go, Lord, we're letting go of you then. Help us. Help us go to the cross. Help us to see the extreme sacrifice. Help us to see who we are. And then help us to see who we really are. A son, a daughter, a beloved. Change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.